We read from John chapter 17. John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We call your attention tonight to verse 24 of John 17. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I did not choose this particular text and chapter to affect the series, evidently, that our pastor is preaching. I was not thoughtful enough to check out that sort of thing, but took this particular text and hope that I do not infringe on that which he has planned to present to us later. John 17 represents that great sacerdotal prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a moving prayer, tremendously moving. One would readily say the most eloquent and most moving prayer that one can find in the whole of Scripture. Christ is praying just before he goes to Calvary's cross. He's praying just before that time that he must bear the infinite wrath of God for our sins. He is praying for us, his people. He who must bear infinite wrath, who sweat great drops as of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, who would be praying, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He who is praying for his people, for us. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be where I am." He's praying for his disciples. And as we read, he's praying for those who would believe on him through the word of his disciples. But also, and very notably, he says, "I pray not for the world, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." His prayer is not for all, head for head. His prayer is not that his blood shed might pay for the sins of all, head for head. He is praying for his own, not for the world. And his conclusion of this prayer is, in part, the words of our text. "I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." I say that's moving to think of one who had to face such terrible suffering on the cross, not only at the hands of wicked, cruel men, but that wrath of God poured out upon him because of our transgressions. To think of him who must face all of that, who is mindful of his own, their needs, and the only way of deliverance for them from sin and from death. He's praying that we may be where he is, and that we may see his glory. And that's our prayer too tonight, that we may enjoy the glory of Christ, and that we may be at his side in heaven itself forever and ever because of his work on Calvary's tree. I want to call your attention to that this evening as we notice specifically Jesus' desire or will for his own. First of all, notice what that will is. Secondly, the power of that will of Christ. And finally, the basis for that will of Christ. It was the love of God who loved him from before the foundation of the world. Christ's desire, just before he goes to that Garden of Gethsemane, and as he prays with his disciples, is this: "I desire that they be where I am." He's not referring to the cross itself, of course. It would be foolish to say or to think that Christ would want us to be on a cross like his. It would be impossible. And it's not his prayer either. He will accomplish on that cross of Calvary everything that was necessary for our deliverance. We don't have to suffer or die on any cross or through any other manner in order to make payment for our sins. He did it once for all of his own, for all those given him of the Father. He's not praying for our physical suffering on a cross or spiritual descent into a hell, but he's praying that he may take us to him in glory. He's contemplating, even as he is about to go that way to Calvary's cross, he's contemplating already the victory that is his, a certain victory, though the path is a difficult one. He's contemplating that time that he will rise from the dead, victorious over sin and death, that he will ascend to glory and sit at God's right hand. And he's contemplating the fact that he's not going to sit there all by himself, but he's going to gather his people to him. He prays to the Father that we may be where he is. He is victorious over death, victorious in covering the sins of his people, and he will gather them to be where he is forever and ever. To be where Christ is, to be near his heart, that's the longing of every true child of God, though sometimes we don't always show that properly. But to be there, to see God in Christ, to experience the wonder of his love in all of its fullness and glory there. Christ is praying that for his people, and we say, for us, for me. That's the desire of Christ, to be where he is. But not that we are just there, but that we may be there in order to enjoy the fullness of his glory, to behold his glory, says Christ. That's his desire for us. The glory of Christ is the revelation or manifestation of the riches of God that are seen in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory is a word that perhaps can be compared to the rays that come from a sun. The sun itself is so bright and so hot that we can't go there, and we cannot properly look at it, but we can behold the glory of it in its rays that come down to the earth. We can feel its heat. We can see its light during the day. So also with Christ. He who is the Word, the manifestation of God, sits at the right hand of God, and out of him emanates all of that glory that Christ has from the Father. And his desire is that we be there and see it. This is the glory and honor of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ possesses that glory already now. And he possesses it in our human nature, united to the divine, possesses it in its fullness and all of its beauty. There's the beauty of his love. John 3:16 says, he so loved us, God did, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a wonder. We've studied that. We hear it proclaimed from the pulpit. We're encouraged in the knowledge of that love of God, so great for us. But we don't see it yet in all of its fullness and all of its beauty that we shall see when we sit at Christ's side and understand what he has done and what he has accomplished for all of his own. We see the glory of God in Jesus Christ our Lord forever and ever. And that glory of God includes love, of course, but also all of the other attributes of God. His mercy, his grace, his wisdom, his counsel is revealed in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the child of God basks in the glorious rays of the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. Just as the warm sun flows down and kindles a warmth on us and in us, far more so is it true with the glory of God in Christ, shining forth upon his people, gathered together about that great and glorious throne, so that we rejoice forever with the angels and with the church of all ages and cry out, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. To behold such beauty is something that human words now cannot begin to fully describe. The finest of human language is inadequate to explain that glory, and yet we have some of its revelation here given to us in Holy Scripture. And Jesus wants us to behold it, not simply as those who are spectators standing afar off, perhaps, and admiring its beauty, but to behold that beauty here has in it the implication of participating in it, having it as part of our own joy. We experience in our hearts, in the whole of our being, that glory of God reflected in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Jesus prays for, that we may be with Him, that we may see Him, and that we may behold in all of its fullness the beauty of God shining forth from Him. That's Christ's prayer. It's His desire for us. And it's also our desire for ourselves as well. It's rather striking that this desire is expressed by Christ precisely at this moment when He must contemplate the horror, if I may put it that way, of Calvary's cross. He expresses this desire and shows thereby that He's going to the cross not because of compulsion at the hands of others, not because some seized Him and nailed Him there against His will. He Himself had told His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, that He must suffer and die, that He would rise again the third day. No, He didn't go there on the cross because He couldn't help Himself, because others forced Him to be crucified. But He was going there willingly, as He revealed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when those who came to take Him fell helplessly to the ground at His word. He went to that cross to deliver us, in order that we might be where He is. And again, I say that's an amazing love of God and of Christ. That God, the infinite One, creator and sustainer of the universe in all of its vastness, that God should so care for His own that He would give His only begotten Son to go this way of the cross in order that our sins might be blotted out and we might be gathered together in glory. That's what Christ is interested in. That's why He went to the cross. And that's why, children of God, also rejoice in hearing again and again of Christ and Him crucified. One sometimes wonders about ourselves who live yet on this earth, who aren't always so eager, I guess, to leave this earth and go to glory. We have our earthly ties, we have our families here. For the most part, we have fairly easy living. And so we may pray sometimes, even so, come Lord Jesus quickly, but in our thoughts, we'd maybe prefer Him to delay that coming while we enjoy still our children and our grandchildren, and we'd like to see them develop more and see what takes place later in their lives. Come Lord Jesus, but not too quickly. And yet it's a child of God who understands what Christ prays for that ultimately says, I do desire Him to come quickly. That we want to stay here on this earth is understandable in some senses. We're created, adapted to live on the earth. We're created with earthly relationships, family relationships. We have our ties here. And therefore also our bodies must first be changed in order to enter into that which is glorious. But the child of God already now in his heart prays earnestly and desires to be where Christ is and to see the glory that's reflected in Jesus Christ our Lord. That Christ prays this prayer, we must understand, is a prayer not just which is a wish or desire, but a prayer which emphasizes the certainty of that for which he prays. He doesn't pray here, "Lord, Father, I wish that those whom thou hast given me will get to be where I am." He doesn't pray that. He doesn't pray that he wishes and hopes that many will come to him in order that he may save them. But he says, "Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me may be where I am." That's, I say, not a wish, not simply a desire, though it is his desire, but it's a certainty. He expresses a will here that reflects the will of God, the will of the Father. That his will, Christ's will, is so certain will surely be realized is evident, first of all, from the fact that it's a prayer of the Son of God in our flesh. The Son of God prays this in the flesh. When the Son of God prays, "I will that they be where I am," they will be where he is without any doubt whatsoever. That first of all. It's also true that he prays this prayer in the consciousness that though he is not yet nailed to the cross, he will surely, within a brief period of time, satisfy the justice of God and deliver his people so that they may be where he is and so that they will be where he is. Jesus understood very well that the justice of God requires a payment that will satisfy God, a payment that represents the bearing of infinite wrath for every sin of all of his people. He understands well that unless that guilt of sin is taken away, there would be no deliverance, there would be no glory. "Father, I will, on the basis of my work on the cross, that these be where I am." So there can be no doubt, no question, but that for which Christ prays will be realized. His prayer is not a prayer either to try to conform the will of the Father with his own will. That, of course, also is impossible. There is no contradiction between the will of Jesus and the will of the Father. No contradiction whatsoever. Christ does not have to pray to the Father in order to convince Father to change his will, adapt to the circumstances. But Christ prays to the Father in a way that emphasizes that his will and the will of the Father conform one to another. The Father requires payment. Jesus provides a payment. The Father gives to the Son. The Son takes these and redeems them through his shed blood. The will of the Father and the will of the Son are the same. And that, too, is the great comfort for the Church of Jesus Christ. If we would think that Christ only wishes something, desires something, or wants something contrary to what God presently wills, we'd be in a hopeless state. But Christ so prays that we may know that his word must be realized. His prayer must be answered. This prayer of Christ is not the kind of prayer that would be, "Father, I will that they be where I am if thou dost will this." But he says, in effect, "It's thy will and it's my will. I will they be where I am." I say again, that's a moving prayer of Christ. And particularly, when we consider ourselves, each individually, he's praying for his own, those given him by the Father. It's hard to believe. Hard to believe that the Creator of the heavens and the earth and sustainer thereof would send his only begotten Son to deliver me. It seems so hard to believe that that sovereign God, Almighty, Eternal One, in his Son would provide payment, full and complete, for my transgressions. When Jesus says, I pray for them which thou hast given me, he's praying, such is our confession, for me, for the child of God. And the child of God hears that with gladness of heart. Before the foundation of the earth, he prayed, as it were, in the counsel of God for his people. For God had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, verse 4. And among the billions of mankind, there are those given him by the Father, for whom Christ now is ready to die, for whom he will pay the ultimate sacrifice, his own life given for us, that we through him might live forevermore. That has to encourage us in our daily walk. We examine ourselves, we do, every day, I trust. We come to God in prayer repeatedly throughout the day. At the close of the day, we come before God again and bring before him all of the sins that we've committed against him, against his law that day. We would almost express the same as the Apostle Paul did in Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then with that word of God, we say, I thank God, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's comfort, assurance. Our inability is emphasized in this prayer of Christ. Our unwillingness is emphasized in it. And his willingness, his desire to save his people from their sins is taught us clearly and beautifully. And for that reason too, it's simply unbelievable that children of God who have enjoyed such great deliverance would not walk in gratitude and thanksgiving. Can a child of God who has enjoyed deliverance through the blood of the Lamb, who hears Christ pray, I will that they be where I am, can that child of God take God's name in vain? Can that child of God deliberately and willfully enjoy the entertainments and evils presented by the world in movies, television, and drama, in books and magazines? Can he enjoy this sort of thing? Over the internet, with all of its corruptions, can he enjoy that sort of thing as he hears Christ's word uttered to the Father, I will that they be where I am? No, that child of God walks in gratitude and thanksgiving. He honors the law of God and obeys it, not in order to earn of the Father, but in order to reveal that work of the Spirit in us, so that we show gratitude and thanksgiving in a holy walk. That's the life of the child of God. We have a Savior who prays for us, his people, and gives his life for us. That's based, finally, upon the work of God himself. Christ can pray as he does, as the prayer expresses it, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The basis, the ground for the prayer of Christ is God's love for the Son. I said before, Ephesians 1 verse 4 emphasizes that thought, that truth. We're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. In Christ. We are chosen in Christ. He is first. He is central. And in Him, God so loved us so that His Son might deliver us from sin and from death. God reveals love for Christ. And that's not merely the truth of Trinity. The Father loves the Son, the second person of the Trinity. We confess that. But it's the love of the Son in the flesh. In the flesh. Christ. God loves to reveal His glory outside of Himself in Christ, the Son of God in our flesh. He determines to deliver a people unto Himself in Christ, His Son, in the flesh. He determines to preserve and keep unto Himself a people in Christ, His Son. And so Christ prays on the basis of that perfect love of God for His Son, and a love that flows forth from the Son on His own, His people. So His prayer is not an unreasonable request. Christ's prayer to God is not based on some abstraction. The prayer of Christ is based on the perfect counsel and will of God. He who willed this from eternity so works in Christ that He might deliver us from sin and from death. It has to be the comfort of the child of God, the assurance for the child of God in the midst of a world of sin and iniquity. Again, we see ourselves day after day as those who still transgress, are unworthy. And with the apostle, sometimes we could say, too, I am the chief of sinners. But that child of God knows, believes, and understands he can come to Father through Christ, believing that God has answered the prayer of Christ and will bring His people to everlasting glory and heavenly life. That's the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would bring us with Him to heaven. That has to comfort us in times of trial, has to assure us in times of sickness and adversity, must guide us in our life's walk in the midst of this earth, so that together we confess, God's name must receive the glory for our salvation and our deliverance. That's our prayer. Amen. Lord our God, we come unto Thee with thanksgiving. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His prayer for us, a prayer that will surely and is surely answered, for His work is completed and His prayer is certain. We pray that Thou wilt dismiss us with Thy blessing, that Thou wilt guard us from every way of sin and encourage us in an everlasting way. For we ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.